If you have your Bibles, you can open up to Matthew 5. We're in the Sermon on the Mount. We're still in the Sermon on the Mount. We are going to be looking at specifically the part of the text that he talks about oaths. So that would be chapter 5, verses 33 through 37. But before that, I want to do two things. Next week is a special week. One of the first things when I got here as a pastor that I wanted to do was see us have more deacons. That was one of my top things coming here, that I wanted to see our church have more deacons. And so one of the things that's going to happen next week, as you know, I've said a million times, I want to fill this place with more testimonies. And so we have an awesome opportunity for every deacon to share a bit of their testimony. But we're about to have 7 new deacons, which will take us from 5 deacons to 12 deacons. And so just so you know, I know they're going to maybe be embarrassed, but if you're one of the few that's about to be a new deacon, would you stand up? We're going to have 6 of them ordained. One is already ordained, but these are the gentlemen that... Thank you, guys. I think I'm missing somebody, but thank y'all. Well, so next week will be an awesome time for them to share their testimony, an awesome time for us to see them ordained, and I think one of the things that I'm doing, too, with the Constitution is, as more checks and balances, that these are the leaders of our church. It's not just me. I'm here to lead, but I'm not the only person that God has placed here to lead this church. The deacons are that, and so I look forward to working together as a team to lead this church, and so these are leaders that God has appointed, and they've gone through a lot to get to this point, and I'm excited for that to happen. So that's happening next week. And then further ado, I want to read a story to you. I don't know if you got this newspaper. We put these out there occasionally, about every month, from the Southern Baptist Texan. The front page article struck me because, one, it started talking about East Texas. I served in East Texas for about 3.5 years. But also, I saw a face of a woman that I saw all the time. I went to serve on a weekly basis at a ministry called the Truman Center, and she was constantly there, and I would have never known who she was if it wasn't for this, and I thought this was a great article that talks about practical missions. So I want to read a little bit of it. I know y'all don't have it in front of you, but I just want to read part of this story. Teresa's club was basically it says church ladies befriend an adult dance club owner, led her to Christ. Teresa's club was a staple along Highway 80, us East Texas folks know where that is, in Longview for 25 years until the owner, Teresa Fears, met Jesus Christ. Through friendship of members of Marbley Baptist Church, it's a big Baptist church in East Texas, afterward, closing down the adult club was Teresa's idea. The Marbley Church ladies, as Teresa calls them, have changed her life, and she has changed theirs. I'm just going to read a portion of the beginning of the article. Wrestling with newspapers. This is why they're going out of business. I'm just playing. All right. Oh, I'm sorry. I shouldn't have said that. How do you recover from that? Marbley's involvement with Teresa began more than 3 years ago when a worship team member, Lainey Wooten, began praying about the club. The Lord made it clear that I was not just to pray, but to do something. Wooten said she searched the club's Facebook page. Surprised, the owner was a woman with a passion for special needs children. That's important. This lady who wanted to do more than just pray started passionately looking at Facebook, found that the owner of this nightclub was actually ended up being someone who really cared about the special needs children. Teresa accepted Wooten's friend request, and the two began messaging on Facebook. The parent of an autistic son, Wooten, found common ground with Fears, who regularly volunteered at Gladewater's Truman W. Smith Center, which is what I'm saying. I've seen this woman multiple times, didn't know anything about her, didn't know she owned a club, but I just saw her picture, and I was like, I know that person. She was there often. Children's Care Center for Medically Fragile Children and Youth. We talked online for 2 weeks. Wooten said, I knew we needed to come into the club to really reach her. Teresa was initially reluctant after visits from groups from other churches, since she also regularly fed homeless people from the club. She asked them for help with that instead. We said yes. Wooten explained we wanted Teresa to know we were validating what she was doing to help others and wanted to support her. Wooten talked about Marbley's pastors and involved children's ministry, sharing. Okay, as the story goes on, you can read the rest of this later. But a couple things I wanted to point out. So notice that it began with not only noticing this situation, noting the person was, but they began to pray, and then God convicted her, I want to do something. I know that there's more I can do than just praying. So she prayed, and she looked for an opportunity to reach out through social media. She did such a thing. And here's one of the most important things, if you want to be missional in your life, she found a common ground. She is passionate. This woman was lost, but she had a passion for homeless. She had a passion for special needs children. She served on a routine basis. And so this person obviously had passions, and she began to meet her in that territory of where they equally cared about things, and it turned into an opportunity. If you would have read it further, she came to Christ. She ended up doing a lot of ministry for the women that were in there. She ends up closing the doors of the strip club because she realized that this is not good. It's degrading the women, and she shut it down and went a completely different direction. But what I want to say to you is, it's obvious that how this happened was this person went beyond just praying for them. She went to the next level of, how do I find a common ground? How do I start there and begin to talk truth about who Christ is? Went out of her way to serve in the things that she was passionate about. And then through that, they saw Christ. They saw something different about her, and she came to Christ. She had other church groups come, and often, what did they want to do? They probably wanted to come in and just tell them the scriptures. They didn't want to befriend them. But what happened? What was different about this time? This person came in, the friends came in, they befriended, found common ground, and let the Holy Spirit do work where eventually God would open her heart up to the gospel. She got saved, and God radically changed her. And so I say that, this is out there, and you can read this on your own, but I just thought that was an awesome, practical story of somebody saying, hey, I want to do more than praying, and I'm just going to open up social media, I'm going to open up a conversation, I'm going to get to know them, I'm going to serve the things, I'm going to do things that she's passionate about, waiting for God to do something more. And did God do something more? He did. He closed down an entire strip club through the Holy Spirit working in this lady's life. And so I thought that's just an awesome, practical story of ministry and what it looks like to do ministry in a practical level. So with that said, we're going to open up Matthew 5, verses 33 through 37. It doesn't relate to what I'm teaching on, but I just thought that was an incredible story worthy of sharing. All right, let's read verse 33 in chapter 5 of Matthew. Again, you have heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not swear falsely, but shall perform to the Lord what you have sworn. Verse 34, but I say to you, do not take an oath at all, either by heaven, for it is the throne of God, or by the earth, for it is his footstool, or by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. And do not take an oath by your head, for you cannot make one hair white or black. Let what you say be simply, and this is probably the most significant verse for us, let what you say be simply yes or no. And yes or no. Anything more than this comes from evil. And so a couple things I want to share. I want to begin with a story. I remember I came to Christ somewhere around 7th grade, and somewhere along the lines of around 9th grade to 10th grade, my testimony is I began to go to FCA. Many of you have heard of it, Fellowship of Christian Athletes. I was in FCA in junior high, and when God got a hold of me, I walked into a room, and I ended up walking in, and I thought this was the first FCA meeting for the whole year. It wasn't. It was the first officer meeting, and I showed up, and I was the only person. There was one spot left, and when I walked in, he goes, well, there he is. There's our teacher, and I proceeded to look at Coach Ward and said, you're crazy. I just came to Christ. I don't know nothing about the Bible. You don't want me teaching anything. And he said, well, do you have a youth pastor? I said, yeah. He's like, well, you better be friends with him because you're teaching once a week, every single week, Wednesday. Just so you know, that's your job. And so that's kind of one of those like awesome things that God just threw me in, and I began to teach. And I remember when I was looking at this passage, I remember a sermon that I gave, and I kind of laugh sometimes going back and looking at my old sermons. They made very little sense because I didn't know anything. I didn't have much resource. I certainly didn't give out 3 pages of notes. I would talk about one verse that somewhat made sense to me, and then there's a lot of things that didn't make sense, and I still talked about them. So I look back at them, and I remember one sermon, and this one strikes a chord with me because I remember talking to young people, and I remember thinking, why do we admire some of the people we admire? And I remember thinking through in my time there, I remember Snoop Dogg was really big and popular, several rap artists, there were some really big athletes, and I remember thinking, why do we, and I was thinking for young people, a 10th grader and 9th grader and seniors, why do we aspire? Why do we put these people on some pedestal when there's nothing about their life that necessarily you can see shows character? Why do we so highly look at these people just because they're famous, just because they're rich, just because they have a lot of money? What about their life makes you want to be like them? them. And I remember saying this to them and saying to them, why don't we aspire to be more like people who actually have character, that you see the way they live, you see the way they act, you see the way they talk, and you say, I want to be like that person. Why is that not happening? And I remember teaching that sermon, and it reminds me of this passage, because one of the things God did is when I got saved, I began to look at people differently. And I've said this before, but I remember seeing my youth pastor, and I remember thinking about who he was, and one of the things about him is he was one of the kindest guys ever. He could get in a chat with anybody that could walk in, and he would always make it about you. You could come in with the purpose of, I want to ask you some questions, Wes, and somehow when you start talking to this man, later you realize, man, this guy like totally asked me about everything in my life, made me feel so special, made me feel like I'm so important. It's like, I came here to talk to you, and somehow you turned this into you really care, and you knew all about me, and you could just sense it. The guy was humble, he was sweet, he cared, he went out of his way, and that was a characteristic I remember for the rest of my life. It's like, I want to be like that guy. I remember thinking of my dad, and looking back now as a Christian, my dad was a servant. He was an awesome man in terms of serving. He served, and he would serve anybody at any time. That's a characteristic that I learned from my dad. Another thing that this passage reminds me of is integrity. My dad had impeccable integrity. My dad said he was going to do something, he did it. His yes was his yes, his no was his no, and that's the kind of man that I lived under, and I saw these amazing characteristics. Even though I didn't have necessarily the strongest Christian home, I began to see characteristics of, I want to be like that. Does that make sense? And so I say that to you, that a lot of times we aspire to things, and one of the things I think is incredibly important, what we're going to talk about today, is integrity. Integrity is something that we should all aspire to have in our life. Our yes being yes, our no being no. We are people of truth. We speak truth. We live in such a way that it's truthful. When people look at you and think of you, they should think of an integrity-filled person, because we're Christians. We're different than the world. And so I want to entitle my sermon today, Integrity Matters Greatly in the Life of a Christian. So as we've read this passage, I've kind of been doing this. I constantly look at the Pharisees and the scribes and what they're teaching, and we look at it and we kind of pick it apart. Why are they saying the things they're saying? Well, number one, I have two things I want to talk about, but the first one is this. They say in that first verse, it says, Jesus says here, again, you've heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not swear falsely, but shall perform to the Lord what you have, actually it says sword, it meant sworn, sorry, type. You shall not fare falsely, but shall perform to the Lord what you have sworn. Listen, this is actually nowhere in the Old Testament. This is not scripture at all. This is another example in this teaching that he's saying, you've heard this saying. He's saying the Pharisees and the scribes, the people Jesus is talking to, have heard this routinely from religious leaders. They have said this over and over and over, and Jesus says, that's not even in scripture. What they're saying and what they're teaching, this is not biblical. It's a perversion of some of biblical truth, but it's not what at all was said in the Old Testament. These words are not found anywhere in the Old Testament truth. It was a Pharisaical perversion of scripture. And secondly, the Mosaic law had to do with, like divorce, it had to deal with legislating and restricting oath-taking to serious important matters. So I have this highlighted in your notes. I have it in italicized. Here's an example of what the Pharisees had done. They had drawn distinctions between various oaths. And here's how crazy what they were teaching was happening. It says this, if you took an oath by the temple, that was not binding. But if you took an oath by the gold of the temple, that was binding. If you took an oath by the altar, you need to not keep it. But if you took an oath by the gift that was on the altar, then that was absolutely binding. So here's what you have. You have a bunch of people that their whole system is off of oaths, and they would tell you, I took an oath, so you should trust me. But in the back of their mind, they'd be like, oh, but that wasn't a real oath, that I really had to do what I said. And that's how they lived. So you don't know which oath they took. You don't know which oath was binding, which oath wasn't binding. But if they took an oath by the, for example, the thing on the altar, then that they had to do that. But if they took an oath just by the temple, they didn't have to do that. And so I'm saying to you, as you read and look at how they were doing things back in the day, it was nuts. You didn't know what kind of oath they took. They would go into an agreement with you, take an oath in the name of God, in the name of the temple, and they wouldn't keep it. They would purposely go into an oath, not planning on keeping their oath, not their word or anything like that. Their word had been just not understood. They just never kept their word. And so Jesus comes on the scene and says, this isn't right. So bottom line, Jesus urges us to not make any vow at all. And he says, do not involve and invoke heaven or earth or Jerusalem, because they are God's throne, footstool, the great city respectively. And then he says, if you see, he says, you can't make your hair white or black. He says, don't even swear by one's head because people have no power, no ability to create life. The solution, according to what Jesus says, is have integrity. Let your yes be yes, your no be no. Don't have to come into some agreement with having to make an oath. Just don't do it. Just say, I'm going to do it and do it. Or say, I'm not going to do it and don't do it. Let your word be truthful. The very need for a vow is evil because it suggests that something more than a person's word is required. Jesus' point is that the oaths should not replace integrity or become a means of manipulation by how we are made. So, number one point, some people have been telling me if I make a point in the sermon, they're going to throw Gatorade on me. So, I guess I'm going to get Gatorade thrown on me because I don't know how to preach and not make a point. But number one point, Christian integrity should make oath-taking unnecessary. Unnecessary because of our integrity. Now, I'm going to spend the majority of our time talking about integrity and talking about lying. But I do want to spend a little bit of time of talking about the oath section because I think this is important. So here's four just conclusions I've drawn in regards to Jesus talking about oaths. We do take oaths in our life at times. If you go to a courtroom anywhere, you're going to be taking an oath. If there's certain things that we do take oaths. And so here's four just principles that I've kind of drawn reading this passage. While oath-taking must be restricted, there are certain solemn, vital occasions when it is right, when it is not only legitimate, but adds a seriousness to an authority which nothing else can give. Now, some people don't agree with that. They would say, never take an oath, ever. And so John Piper stands on that side. He would say, and I say John Piper a lot, he's a guy that I constantly listen to and I admire, and he's a guy I read all his books. But he would say that you shouldn't take an oath ever, 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 ever. Come into a court and just tell them, hey, my yes is yes, my no is no. I'm not going to take an oath on a Bible. I just think God, I just view it a little differently. For example, we're not going to do this today, but if you had time to look at Paul in Romans 9 and 2 Corinthians 1 and Hebrews 6, multiple times you see Paul talk in such a way and he swears to God. He says, hey, on the face of God, before God, I'm going to tell you this. You should trust me. He says this with the purpose of, hey, listen, I wouldn't swear to God unless I really meant it. And so I'm going to swear to God so you know what I'm saying is true. You can trust me. Paul does that routinely. And so he kind of shows me a habitual part of invoking God to say what I'm saying is true. You can trust me because what I'm saying before God too. Like I take it that serious is what Paul would say. Jesus, on one instance, he's standing for Caiaphas, the high priest, and I have this recorded in your notes, Matthew 26, and he ends up basically having him swear. He's like, do you swear? And Jesus doesn't necessarily swear, but he doesn't rebuke him in any way, shape, or form either. So I've kind of drawn the conclusion that oath-taking is okay, but it's only to be done under like the most strict of circumstances where there's nothing greater than saying, before God only, I say this. Now, this doesn't mean you should walk around saying, I swear on my mama's back, right? Don't step on the crack. I don't know if you ever played that game when I was a kid. I did. But we don't do that. We shouldn't do oaths in that way. The oath-taking, if you're going to take an oath, should be on very serious occasions, and it should only be in the face of, before God, I swear this. It's kind of where I stand on it. Jesus forbids us swearing or cursing using God, Jesus, or Christ. This is probably the most applicable one for us. If you look in the Old Testament, I don't know if you've seen this, but they actually didn't say God's name in the Jews. They call him Yahweh. Some say Yahweh. I'm going to say Yahweh. But they would not call out God's name. They wouldn't even spell God's name in Hebrew. They didn't want to invoke God's name. They were so terrified of saying God's name in vain that they wouldn't even say God's name. What I'm saying to you is we live in a culture that probably many of us, we have a hammer, we're doing something, we hit our thumb, and we say, oh, Jesus Christ, we yell it out, right? We shouldn't do that. We shouldn't invoke God into common speech. We shouldn't bring God's name into cursing. We shouldn't do that. We should have a stronger regard for God, a stronger regard for that. And one of the things I want to say to you, if that's a habit of yours, is to say Jesus or say Christ or say God in such a profanity way that you shouldn't, it's just a habit, you heard it, maybe you grew up with it. What I want to say to you is, how do you break that habit? Because I do think it's clear to me in Scripture, this is something we shouldn't do. We should have a regard for God's name that we get that out of our habitual speech. We just have to do that. And so what I would say, one of the things that you can do, and I would say the same for a person who gossips or a person who at times is what we're going to talk about later, lies a lot, you should immediately repent. What I mean by that is if, say, that's you and you have a habit of I get hurt or I just say Christ in a way I shouldn't have said it. I don't know. It's just a habit. What I would say to you is right then in the moment when you catch yourself, say, God, I'm sorry. I shouldn't have said that. Help me change that. I don't want to use that in my common speech. I didn't mean it. Repent right there. And if you're around other people, say to them, hey, I'm sorry I said that. I shouldn't have said that. I say a great example of how this works is if you are a person who gossips, here's what happens. You gossip, you caught yourself, you know I sinned, I did wrong. If you go to that person you gossiped about and told them every time you gossiped, hey, I said this and I shouldn't have said that and I'm sorry, I'm trying to work on this area of my life and I shouldn't have done it. I want you to know I said things about you I shouldn't have said. You think you're going to quit that habit pretty quick? Yeah. Who wants to go back to that person? Hey, I've talked about you 3 times this week, and I shouldn't have done that, and I'm really sorry, right? You get to a point that you break that habit because you don't want to do it. You don't want to have to go fess up to, hey, I did this, and I shouldn't have done that. That's how you change and curve that behavior. It's the same, I think, in this regards. You repent immediately. You say sorry to those around you. You say, I'm trying to change and get this out of my speech. Because I do think in this oath section, Jesus is directly addressing that we need to take God's name more serious. And the Jews did. They did. And so in our culture, I think this is probably the most applicable part of talking about oaths. We need to make sure we don't invoke God's name in vain. We need to make sure we don't curse using God's name. It needs to be something we're consciously saying, I shouldn't do that, and I need to get rid of this habit in my life. So I wanted to say that to you. It's not the most important thrust maybe of our sermon, but I do think this is a habitual problem for people, and so it is something that needs to be addressed. Thirdly, Jesus forbids swearing by any creature. Because all belongs to God, we must not swear by heaven, earth, Jerusalem, our heads, or by anything else but the name of God himself. Don't swear on your mama's grave. Don't swear on your mom. God tells us not to do that. Don't do that. Make that not a part of your life. Just be yes and yes, and your no be no. Because his final thing is Jesus forbids all oaths done in ordinary conversation. It just is not needed. Let your yes be yes and your no be no. So these are the big portions, I think, of oath-taking that are important. And we need to make sure that we think through, because Jesus does outright talk about this. And listen, we've had some very serious things, such as anger. Everyone in here deals with anger. Every one of us, you know, it very much afflicts our culture, divorce. And we talked about that. We talked about lust. It very much affects our culture. And right up there, Jesus, as one of his core teachings, talks about oaths. This is one of the core things that Jesus is addressing that needs to change, and he's addressing it specifically. So this is important stuff. This is one of the core teachings of Jesus. And so finally, I want to kind of personalize this. If you turn to your back page, this is where I think the sermon really hits the road, where it really affects us a little more. I want to talk about Christian integrity. Let's look at this Proverbs verse, and I think this is it's a great verse to make us think. And it's going to be behind me. It's in your notes. Here's what it says. There are six things that the Lord hates. Six things that the Lord hates. So I want to pause there, and God is about to tell us six things that are really an abomination to God. Like this, if you're saying, what does God, obviously sin is sin, but there are certain things that God really detests. He says it specifically. The Lord hates these things. God gives us all sorts of commandments that we need to obey, but he says, these six things I'm really bothered by. So I would say to us as God's people, we should pay attention to this verse because very clearly the author is saying, these are things that are a big deal to God. You definitely need to rid these in your life because it's something God is appalled at. Six things the Lord hates, seven that are an abomination to him. Haughty eyes, that's an example of pridefulness. God hates pridefulness. And the second thing he mentions, listen, a lying tongue. A lying tongue. Number two thing he says, and I want to keep going here. He says, a hand that sheds innocent blood. Wait. God hates six things. Right after a lying tongue, he says, the hands that shed innocent blood. Of course we would think killing somebody's way worse than lying, but God puts it right next to the lying tongue. That's significant to me. Verse 18, it says, a heart that devises wicked plans, feet that make haste to run to evil. Verse 19, a false witness who breathes out lies. Of the six, God talks about a false witness and lying twice. Twice of the six, he brings up pretty much a person who lies, a person who goes out of their way to be a false witness. Twice of the six, Proverbs, the author here says, this is something God is appalled. He hates this. and one who sows discord among brothers. And I'll argue at the end of my sermon that often people that are false witnesses, those who lie, often are the biggest cause of discord among brothers. It's very much connected. When you're a liar, you probably have a lot of dysfunctional people and discord among the people that you're with because you lie all the time. And you say things that are not true. So I want to say to you that this is a very serious matter. I think Scripture talks on this, and I think it's very important that we take serious our witness. But I want to first give you just a general, a definition. I've never, I think, in here given us just a Webster's dictionary. Here's what a lying is. Well, here it is. It may help us. Four things are listed in the Webster's dictionary in regards to lying. Here's what it says. To make a statement that one knows is false, especially with the intent to deceive. To make a statement that one knows is false. You already know. You're making a statement. You know what you're saying is false. You know it's not true. And you're especially doing it with the intent in your heart. You're doing it with the desire to deceive. That's lying. Number two, to give a false impression or action or a false statement. So beyond just making a statement, if you go out of your way to make a false impression, you want someone to think differently than what's true. Not just what's said, but you purposely are saying certain things so you'd be viewed a certain way, and you're going out of your way to do such a thing. He says that's lying. What's a great example of that in Scripture? I don't have time to do this, but do y'all remember Ananias? And I'm going to butcher the wife's name. Ananias and say it again. Sapphira, what was it that she did? She did this exact thing, right? Her and her husband made a decision. They sold their house. The sin wasn't that they sold the house and didn't give all the money to the apostles. The sin was that they chose to come and lie, and they wanted a false impression. They took part of it, and they saved it, which they could have done. But what they chose to do was say, we sold everything because we want you to look at us differently. We want you to see us as a leader, the kind, but we're really not all in, but we want you to think I am. We think you are. What does God do? They die. I mean, it's one of the strictest, craziest kind of moments in the New Testament. I mean, in the midst of all this exciting, God's moving, God's doing incredible things in Acts, we have the story of someone who went out of their way to lie because they wanted them to think differently about them, and they could have absolutely held some of the money, but they wanted an impression on themselves, so they told stories for the purpose of that. That's lying. It's not even just about what was said. It was about the intention and wanting someone to view you differently so you say certain things for the purpose of them seeing you differently. That is lying. That's a false witness. Again, it says, especially the intent to deceive. Number three, to make a false statement in order to evade the truth. To make a false statement in order to evade the truth. Does that happen? Someone gets caught in something, and instead of just saying, yes, I did this, they say, but. Right? They blame shift, right? But if you knew about this and you'd understand why I did this, and it's like, no, we're dealing with, you said this. Like, there's no in between. Yes or no, you said this, and it's not true. But, that's blame shifting. That's not actually owning to the truth. And that's what they're saying here, to make a false statement in order to evade the truth, wanting the truth not to be out there, so you kind of say this, and then you excuse it in your mind. It's blame shifting. That's sin. That's lying. Number four, the invention of a false story or excuse in order to deceive. Kind of similar, but the invention of a false story. I'm going to talk about exaggerating in a little bit. So let me make some general points for us. Number one, in regards to integrity, lying is a sin. Again, I showed you, I think, the greatest passage that points this out. Twice of the six, God says lying is something God hates. Lying is a sin. All through Scripture, we have a description of Satan as a liar. And he's constantly saying that Satan lies, he deceives, he's the deceiver. So this is an element of personalities, of habits that God hates. He doesn't lie. This is not God. This is not good. This should not be of God's people. Lying is a serious sin, and it really has serious consequences. And I talk about this in your notes. It says, we are God's people. We may be the only gospel people ever see and the only true Christian a lost person interacts with. We need to think that way. I mean, as a pastor, I have to think that way. I somewhat live in a bubble, and it's just the way it is, and it's part of the job, and it's the same really for deacons that are coming in to be godly. They have to always think about what they do. They really do, because you kind of put yourself in a spotlight, but all Christians are in a spotlight. Every one of us. When you claim to be a Christian, the lost world is always going to say, well, are you like Jesus or aren't you? They're gonna look at everything you do, from what you say, how you live, how you act, the things you do. It affects them. And if they're lost, listen, lost people are looking for an opportunity to say, I don't believe in Jesus. And you know why? Because look at that person's life. They say they're Christians, and I look at their life, and it doesn't add up. That's why I'm not a Christian. They're looking for opportunities for that. Now, you may say, well, that's not my fault. That's on them. Well, that's not true. You're called to live Christ-like. It is on you. We are called to take serious our sin and be different than the world. God has called us, right, the Sermon on the Mount, to be the what? The light. We're to reflect a completely different character than the world. They're to see something in us different than the world and the normal patterns of the world, the normal way things go about, the way the world does business. It should be different with Christians. It just has to be. And so I want to make sure that when I say lying is a sin, I think very clearly lots of people that have habitual lying don't realize your lying's not just about you. The lying is going to be one of the most unattractive things to lost people. Now, I just mentioned that as a person, that was a young person talking about character, and I can tell. Now, tell me, you probably think of some people that you think of in regards of integrity. They're just people that you know that when they're talking to you, they're telling you the truth. And you've probably come across people, whether they're Christian or not, that when they're telling you something, you're like, I'm not sure that's true. And you can tell the difference. You know why? Because the pattern of their life, it displays integrity. It displays truthfulness. And we tend to have patterns that you get around people and you're like, I'm not sure about you, but there's some people you're like, absolutely 100%. If they said something, it's right. I know it's right. Why? Because you've seen a pattern of integrity. Guys, lost people need to see that among you. As God's people, we should live in such a way that when we say something, people know that person's a Christian and I can trust what they're going to say. 100%, I trust that when they say they're going to do something, when they say this, they're going to do it. It's something we have to do. We have to think critically and hard about. Again, I say in your notes, I believe the greatest reason lost people have for not believing in Jesus, at least this is their greatest excuse, is their experience around Christians who do not live like Jesus, the God they claim to be a follower of. And so think through that. When we're talking about sinning and integrity, we're not just talking about the sin of lying. We're talking about habitual lying that causes the world around you to say, that doesn't look like Christ. Or it gives them an excuse to say, I'm not going to follow Christ because this person who says they follow Christ lives like this, and that's wrong. You know, you don't have to be a Christian to know lying's wrong. We teach our kids that in school. Stop lying. That's not true. They've learned that their entire life. So they know lying is wrong. And so I encourage you to think through, if you have a pattern, just a habit, sometimes, listen, I've learned this in life, sometimes lying is a pattern. You just got used to it. It's just normal for you to make up lies or make up, and you've got to, just like I said about gossiping, you've got to acknowledge when you've lied, and you have to tell a person, hey, I'm sorry I lied to you. What I said's not true. And listen, I want to live in a pattern in my life in which lying's not part of it, and I lied, and I'm sorry, and I'm going to change that. Hey, listen, students, this is right up your alley. This is a message. If you're saying, oh, I'm not listening, it's the head pastor talking. Hey, this is you, right? You sin. You're a sinner too. Lying applies to you. We can't lie. That's not who God's called us to be. Let your yes be yes, your no be no. Number two, now this is one I struggled with greatly when I was in high school. Let's be honest, exaggeration is usually not just a mistake, but a lie. False impressions quickly become outright lies. Let your yes be yes and your no be no does not leave much room for exaggeration. Remember the whole conversation about Ananias and his wife about false impressions. Sometimes we exaggerate with the purpose of false impressions. We want someone to think something differently. So we fabricate a little bit on a story, right? I don't know about you, but sometimes I would play basketball and I would score 10 points and you talk to me later, 20 points. 20 points, man. I hit that three-pointer at the end of the game. That was halftime. It wasn't the end of the game. And it wasn't 20 points. It was 10 points. But, you know, that doesn't sound as good as 20 points, right? Got to tell the girls, 20 points. So I remember this being one that God, in high school, God began to convict me that, hey, how did my stories keep getting exaggerated, right? I wanted to have fun. I wanted to be the life of the party. Well, that's boring. I got to add a little zing to it to make it a little better story, right? The purpose is I just want it to be fun. No, it's lying. It's exaggerating. It's with a purpose of someone seeing you differently in a different light. And listen, what happens when that becomes a pattern in your life and you're telling a story, and every time you're telling a story, listen, those around you are thinking it's never true. You know what happens to a person that keeps exaggerating, and you get caught in one exaggeration, then you get caught in two, then the person's like, okay, everything you've ever said is probably exaggerated. So you come with a seriousness, like, hey, this is a real serious thing, but when you start talking, they're immediately thinking, no, you just exaggerate all the time. That happens. It's a pattern, and you get used to people's patterns. Exaggerating is lying. We do it, and we're usually doing it with the purpose of wanting a false impression, and that's sin. I want to talk about this. We had in our community group last week, I got to travel to one of the groups. I won't say it out loud, but we were talking about divorce. And one of the things we asked in there in regards to divorce was, what are some of the hardest things that you've witnessed from whether you're in a divorce or whether you've gone through a divorce or you've been around people that are divorced? And one of the things that was common in the group I was visiting was the same thing that I experienced in my life, is sometimes what happens is in divorces, a certain parent may not keep their word. I don't know about you, but it was kind of mentioned often in the group that there was at least two of them that said, and this was my experience, that often they would be packed and ready to go, and this person said they would come pick them up, and they wouldn't. And it became a habit that throughout their life, it was constantly excitement, and they're going to do it. And then there comes a point that that person, you just never trust that they're going to actually come and do what they say they're going to do. That was an experience a little bit with my life and one of my parents. And I would say to you, not keeping your word is a lie. Now, this is something that parents, you need to think through. We need to think through what we say. When we say we're going to do something, listen, we need to do it. If there's a reason we can't do something, but we said we would, then you apologize and say, hey, I wanted to. I totally intended on doing this. And then you know what happens? When you keep making excuses and you keep seeing a pattern, you realize, I've got a problem. I keep saying I'm going to do something and I don't do it. It's called making a priority to do what you say you're going to do. We need to be people that are yes is yes or no is no. If you have a pattern of, I say I'm going to do something and I don't do it, that's a problem. What about in business? What if you're a person that says I'm going to do something and then you don't do it, and it becomes a habitual thing that they're just used to you not doing and doing what you're saying you're going to do, right? What if sometimes there's all sorts of contracts that people enter into and it's, I trust that you're going to actually do what you say you're going to do, and then you don't do what you say you're going to do. That's a sin, right? It's sin. And as a Christian, this is a bad thing. If we say we're going to do something in business, and as a Christian, and you don't do it, you reflect on Christ. Not just you didn't do it. It's not just you reflect. So this is a very serious matter. We need to keep our words. When we say we're going to do something, we need to keep our word. I want to look at a passage here. Your note says 19:19, but our awesome man, Duncan, he caught this and texted me, and I had the wrong passage. So 9 and 0 are right next to each other. So I clicked 9, and it meant to be 0. But here's a passage. I think we have it up there, maybe. Yes. When words are many, transgressions is not lacking, but whoever restrains his lips is prudent. Here's what this is saying. Sometimes we don't keep our word because we just talk too much. Right? We just, hey, I'm a talker, you know that, right? Some of the reasons why we don't think through what we're saying. We don't even catch ourselves often telling somebody you're going to do something and you don't do it because you didn't even think about it, but you're talking so fast and you're doing all this, you didn't even remember that you said you would do something. So be careful how quick we talk. Restrain your lips. Be careful when you say, I'm going to do something. Can you really deliver? Don't say you can do something if you can't deliver. Just say, I'm not sure. That's better than saying, yes, I'm going to do it, and then not doing it. It's better to say, I'm not sure. Let me think about it. Let me take time to consider, can I actually accomplish this, or can I actually do what I say I'm going to do? Close your lips. Think about what you're saying. Can you do it? If this is a habit for you, this is probably the most practical thing I can say to you. Before you say I'm going to do something, really just think. You think, I want to do this, but then you have a habit of not doing what you want to do, so just before you say I'm going to do it, take time to consider. And if you say you're going to do something, particularly if you have a habit of not doing it, make when you say I'm going to do something a top priority, not 15 on the list or 20 on the list. Number one priority. You want to change? Listen, if you're in a divorce situation and you have, frustrations with your kids, I would say to you, one of the greatest things among divorced people is that the person says they're going to do something, does it. And when they don't do it, it affects them. It affects the kids. And they think, well, just because they say they're going to do it doesn't mean they're going to actually do it. That's a horrible place to be. And if that's a place, you can change that. But it takes being very careful what you say you're going to do and not do. I'll let you read the next passage on your own, Ecclesiastes 5. So That's important. Number four, lying grieves the Holy Spirit. We don't have much time, so I won't read that passage, but a couple things we see. We must worship God in spirit and in truth. And then we also need to follow Jesus' example, which we see very clearly in 1 Peter, that he never committed sin, neither was deceit found in his mouth. God's character was he did not lie. That's who Jesus was. He couldn't have been the perfect example and die on the cross for us if he was a liar. So we need to take very serious that lying grieves the Holy Spirit. And I want to say this, and I said this earlier, but I believe it. I believe when you're looking at Proverbs 6, 16 through 19, it says at the very last one, it says, one who sows discord among brothers. Number five, lying and exaggeration and false stories are often a tool Satan uses to disrupt and disunify God's people in the church. I want to say that one more time. Lying, exaggeration, and false stories are often a tool Satan uses to disrupt and disunify God's people. We could stop there and say your marriages, your families, your business places. But it does the same for churches. Lying and exaggerating, thinking up stories, wanting to create false things, right? I think, here's how it happens sometimes in the church. I don't like something, so I think something, so I'm going to say it like it's true. When it may not be true, you just think it, and you want it to be believed, and you have an agenda in your mind, and you say things that are not true, and it ends up becoming destructive for God's people. That's how a story, it's a fake story, and it turns into something that's not true, and it can disrupt this unity. So we need to be very careful. Satan uses lies. He uses exaggeration. It breaks up marriages all the time. It breaks up relationships with our kids and grandkids all the time. It disunifies and causes church splits all the time, right? Make sure that your yes is yes, your no is no, and whenever you hear something that doesn't seem true, it doesn't seem like it's a characteristic of a person you know, go seek out the truth. Don't just trust something because someone says something. That's what happens in churches in terms of church splits, and Satan get a foothold. Let me give you a final verse to encourage you along the lines of this. It says this, here's an awesome promise in Scripture to make you think. Psalms 34, 11 through 13. Come, O children, listen to me. I will teach you the fear of the Lord. Verse 12, what man is there who desires life and loves many days? Huh? Do you want to live for a long time? That he may see good. Keep your tongue from evil and your lips from speaking deceit. I'm not saying this is a promise that you'll have a long life if you don't lie or if you don't have this in your life, but I do say there seems to be a little of a correlation between life and not being a person who lies. I don't know if it's going to take stress out of your life and you live longer. I don't know if you don't have the kind of turmoil you're going to have in your life because you're not a liar, or if God just chooses, because you're an honorable integrity person, to reward you with longer life. That passage kind of can see it either way. But here's what I want to say to you as we close. Usually lying is a habitual thing. It's a pattern. It's something maybe we've had for years. Maybe I grew up in a family that always lied. And here's what I want to say to us. Let's not blame shift. Like, hey, if you knew this, my work situation, you would understand why I lie. Lying is a sin. End of story. Let your yes be yes, your no be no. If you have a habit of not doing what you say you're going to do, be quiet and think through, am I going to be able to do what I'm saying and I'm going to do? And here's one of the biggest things. How you change this in your life is you start repenting. You start saying, God, I'm sorry. You confess to those who you've lied to, or you confess to those who you've not done what you said you would do. You tell them, I'm sorry, and I'm working on this, and I shouldn't have done this. I shouldn't have said this. Own up to it so there's an opportunity for you to change. Listen, not only change the way your patterns are, but change the way people think of you. Does that make sense? And I think that's an awesome practical thing for us to do. If you think, man, I have exaggeration, I lie, and it's a habitual thing, and I know people don't trust me when I speak, start new today. Say, God, I'm going to actually take very serious this week not lying, and I'm going to take it serious enough that if I lie, if I don't do something I say I'm going to do, then guess what? I'm going to apologize immediately so that it's real repentance. And I'm going to seek the change. I'm not going to just keep letting this be a pattern in my life, because I know what people think of me matters. Integrity matters. Integrity matters for the Christian in their life. So I encourage you to pursue integrity. I hope that as we leave from here in the months to come, when people think of a member of Bayshore, or they think of you, they think of a person who's full of integrity. We're not perfect people, but are we integrity-filled people? We need to be. For the sake of the lost around us, and for the sake of being the church God wants us to be, and being the spouse you need to be as well. Let me pray. Father, we thank you for your word. Thank you that we get to live differently because of the expectations you've given us. Thank you that we have the opportunity through the Holy Spirit to be convicted and change this in our life. And thank you that we're never stuck, even if this is a pattern in our life, that God, you can always change us and you can always change our reputations by us being more like you. So God, I pray as we think critically about, do we have some of this in our life? I pray that God, we would be honest and say, and maybe even having some conversations with people in our families and in our job place, that we don't want to be this way anymore. That we would start today just wanting to be different in regards to this. Lord, we love you. We thank you for your word. I thank you for this day that we get to worship you. Super Bowl, there's all these things going on, but God, the most important thing is the mission that you've called us to. And God, we can't be liars. We can't be deceitful people and be a good witness for those who are lost. So let us change with your power, with your spirit, this aspect of our life. We love you. We thank you for your word. In your name we pray. Amen.